Well, let's read together tonight, please, from the Gospel of Mark. I'd like you to open your Bible in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll read the last incident in the chapter, beginning at verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and the verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And we had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was nigh full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and saith unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful? Or is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Then the reading there, we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, as you read through the word of God and you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was unique among men. He was the God-man. He was perfect God and yet perfect man at the same time. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are many wonderful incidents and stories where you see Christ on the one hand as a man, and then you see him as God on the other hand. For example, we think of that lovely story you recall in the Gospels in John chapter 11. Lazarus had died. Jesus finally arrives at the village of Bethany, and we have those beautiful words where it says, And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And the word there means that he sobbed out loudly. It was the sob of a broken heart as the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself as a man of sorrows with those who were bereaved at that time. There you have the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet in the same story we find that the Lord who sobbed was also the Lord who gave a mighty shout. And as the God-man, the Lord was able to stand at the mouth of the sepulchre, give the divine command, Lazarus, come forth. And the word of God says that he that was bound hand and foot came forth. The one hand we see him as man, and the other hand, again, we see him as God. Again, you remember, we're told towards the end of his life that he came to the fig tree and he was hungry. And there you see him as a man. He knew what it was to be hungry, even as a man. And he came looking for fruit, and there was no fruit. And then the Lord, we find in the word of God, cursed, pronounced his judgment upon the fig tree that from henceforth it would bear no fruit ever again in the future. When the disciples and the Lord came that way again later on, the fig tree was withered, and they saw the Lord's word come to pass. On the one hand, he hungered as a man, and yet on the other hand, he could pronounce his judgment even as the judge of all the earth, even over nature. I was thinking again of that lovely scene, you remember, when the Lord had been in the garden with his disciples. Judas came with a crowd. They were going to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior said, Whom seek ye? And of course, they were seeking for the Savior himself. And he said, I am he. And the Bible says that they fell backwards. On the one hand, in the garden where he sweats great drops of blood, you see him as a man. And yet somehow for that moment, when those men who came to arrest Christ fell backwards, it seems there was a shining forth of a Shekinah, a glory as a God-man. And the Lord showed himself again to be perfect man and to be perfect God. Now, when you read this lovely story, and I'm sure, like me, it's one of your favorites in the New Testament, Christ calming the troubled waters of the Sea of Galilee, we find that we see Christ as man and yet as God. If you look there in verse 38, it says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" There you see Christ as a man. He needed rest. He was asleep, says the word of God, on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. Then you see him as a God-man. And suddenly the Lord stood to his feet, as it were. And it says, "And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the winds ceased, and there was a great calm." On the one hand, he was asleep in the hinder part of the boat as a man, and yet at the same time he could stand and he could command the wind and the waves, so much that he made there was a great calm. Now, I was reading this portion of the Word of God, and indeed, my wife and I, Ina, we read from a psalm, and then we read through the Gospels, and we were reading together in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And it was just that little phrase in the middle almost of verse 38 that really gripped me. And it says, "And he was asleep on a pillow." Asleep on a pillow. And that really gripped my heart as I thought about it. He was asleep on a pillow. And this is the only time in the New Testament that a pillow is mentioned. And it's mentioned here on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the hinder part of the boat, there was a place while the other disciples perhaps were fishing throughout the night. One could rest and they could sleep on the hinder part of the boat. And there was a pillow. And he was asleep on a pillow. And I was really struck and captivated by that phrase, asleep on a pillow. And I want you to just think of four simple lessons and nothing profound about it, but really challenge my heart concerning the pillow that the Lord Jesus Christ slept upon. And I want you to notice, first of all, the inclusion of the pillow. You know, there are many wonderful details and elements to this story. And yet we find here that the Holy Spirit, the blessed author of this book, for all scripture is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God, that the Holy Spirit includes the fact that he was asleep on a pillow. The inclusion of the pillow is mentioned in the story. And of course that draws our attention to this unique feature. That, and while this miracle is recorded in other Gospels, only Mark says he was asleep on a pillow and mentions the pillow, the inclusion of the pillow, something that was small and significant, but hardly been noticed, and yet it's included in God's Word. And you know, beloved, isn't it an amazing thing that the God of heaven, who rules the universe, and the government is upon his shoulders, and he ordains the stars in their orbit, and yet he's the God who takes note of the little things, ordinary things, the everyday things of life. And how often the Bible speaks just of little things. Do you remember in the story of Genesis 19, and how that when Lot wanted to escape from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, he spoke about the little city that he wanted to flee to, the little city. It's a small city, a little city. But that little city has a mention in God's Word. Do you remember again how that when Elijah sent the servant and to go and look seven times, there was a cloud, the little cloud, just the size of a man's heart, a little cloud, like a little city. And it's mentioning God's precious word. And you think of the story of Naaman and how that when God healed him, as he went down into the waters, he came up out of the waters of Jordan, his flesh became again as just like a little child. God takes note of little things in the Word of God. An old Puritan was asked on one occasion, "Why are you so exact about everything?" And his reply was this, "I serve a God who's exact." And that's the God that we have. Doesn't matter whether it's the large things or the little things, God takes note of them all. Maybe tonight you just feel like that little pillow and all the millions of people that inhabit this world. Who am I? I'm a nobody. And yet thou, God, seest me. God sees you as the Lord saw that little pillow on the boat. And we were singing that lovely hymn tonight, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." Lord knows all about you. He loves you. And he takes care of his own. Even in the little things. I remember when I was a student in the WAC Missionary Training College. From time to time we had various missionary candidates would come through to the prayer meeting and would speak to the students on a Friday night. And I always remember this girl in particular coming. Her name at that time was Marion Scott. And she was from just outside Glasgow. And what a testimony Marion had. She was born with a very serious deficiency in her mouth. And she couldn't speak very properly or clearly. But she trained to be a nurse. Then God called her to the mission field. And Marion Scott went through 13 different operations to have her mouth altered so that she could go to another country and learn to speak a foreign language and be a missionary nurse for the Lord. And I remember Marion coming and giving her testimony, listening to it, and was really challenged. And after the meeting, Marion was leaving right away in a hurry because she had to catch the boat, and then she was catch the train, and then she was going by boat out to the land of Columbia. And just as she was passing me in the large hallway, it was just like a voice out of heaven said to me, "Whatever money you have in your pocket, just put it into your hand." And I remember standing there and thought to myself, "Is it all right, Lord?" And I just put my hand in my pocket, some notes that somebody had sent me. And I said, "Marion, that'll help you along the road. Just slip it into your hand." And I forgot all about it. I can honestly say I never thought about it again. And about 20 years later, I met Marion. And she said to me, "Do you remember the night in the college? You slipped the money into my hand." I said, "I do, Marion." And said, "Nobody else knew this, but," she said, "I was going to catch the train and I had no money to buy a ticket. I had a ticket for the boat, but I had no money for the train." And she said, "Just out of the blue, you reached out and you handed me the money to pay the ticket." You see, God knows what he's doing. God makes no mistakes. "And my God shall supply all your need." And just as the Lord takes note of the pillow in this story, I want to tell you, you're more important to him than a pillow because you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The inclusion of the pillow, what a wonder that it's included in this story. But then notice the instruction of the pillow, the instruction of the pillow. You know, we've been reminding ourselves that while the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect God, and yet at the same time he was perfect man, he was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and yet without sin. And the Lord Jesus, as a man, after a day of being about his Father's business, active all the time, the Lord Jesus needed to rest. And he went to the hinder part of the boat. He lay down and he put his head on the pillow and he went sound asleep. You see, sleep is part of God's purpose for the body. And we need sleep to renew the body. and to revive the body. And we ought to take care of the body, remembering that it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord, as a man, he needed rest. The instruction of the pillow is a symbol of rest, something that we lay our head upon that we might find rest. And you know, sometimes I think we're so like the disciples. And you remember they were so pressured by the people in the crowd that they ate so much, didn't even have time to eat. And the Lord looked at them and he said, "Come yourselves apart and rest away. Come yourselves apart and rest away." One of the lessons that is hard to learn in the Christian life is to take time out and rest. Sometimes I think we're human doings instead of human beings. We've always got to be doing something, and we burn ourselves out physically. Never get the rest that we should. And the result is that we become weary and well-doing, and we get depressed because of our physical condition. It has an effect upon our spiritual lives. And someone has said that if you don't come apart and rest a while, then you'll just come apart. And I'm preaching especially to ministers here. You know, ministers are always on the go, 24 hours of the day. Everybody's back and call. Then you wonder why they get a nervous breakdown and so on. Need to get rest. You know, I heard someone say foolishly on one occasion, "You know, the devil never takes a holiday." But our example is not the devil. Our example is the Lord Jesus and what he says in his word. And you know, the book says, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." And old Matthew Henry, the Puritan, says that time spent sharpening the scythe is never wasted time. And if you learn as a Christian to take time out and have fellowship with the Lord and let the Lord lead you beside the still waters and the green pastures, then the Lord will not only restore your soul, but revive your soul. And you'll prove the promise, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." What about a Christian? Do you have a quiet time with the Lord? Do you open his word? Do you speak to the Lord in prayer? Or are you like Martha, so cumbered about with much serving, you have so little time to rest and to sit at the feet of Jesus? Oh, the inclusion of the pillow. The Lord takes note of the insignificant things. The instruction of the pillow. The pillow speaks of rest. But you know, again, as I thought of this pillow and the Lord's head upon it, and he was sleeping and he was resting, and suddenly the Lord is awakened and he stands up and the pillow's left there. You always know. And someone, you look at a pillow, whether they've been sleeping on it or not, you can see the impression of that person's head in the pillow. And I have no doubt that the impression of the Savior's head, his face, left its mark upon the pillow. You know, that's the wonderful thing about taking time out, spending time with the Lord, that the impression of the Savior is upon your life and upon mine as we serve him. I was reading today just in the book of Acts, and that great story, and you remember Peter and the disciples and John, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin and they're forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus and so on. And then it says this in Acts 4 and verse 13, "And they marveled that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Now, that doesn't mean that they were rude, they were abrupt. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that they were unschooled. They never sat at the feet of Nicodemus or some great Jewish teacher. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't university men. They weren't men of scholarship. But it says this, "And they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus." Oh, the fragrance, the impress of the Savior's life was upon them. That as they looked at these uneducated, fishermen, unschooled. Yet they had the fragrance of the Savior's person upon them. You know, before I ever got a car, I used to hate going on a bus. I'll tell you why. I could never stand the smell of a bus. You know the relaxing sort of seats I had? That used to turn my stomach. I don't know why, but I never liked the old seats in the bus. And the second thing was, in those days there was no ban on public places and on buses and smoking. And you get off a bus, and there was the old smell of the smoke upon you. And people looked at you when you came into church. Was he having a Willie Wood bang on the side? Isn't that right? And you know, sometimes where you are, where you've been, the fragrance of it lingers with you. And it's the same with Christ. If you're in the presence of the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star, of the rose of Sharon, if you're in the garden of communion and fellowship with Him, then the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon your life and mine. I used to work with an old baker called Alec McCauley. He was older than me. I was only 16, and suppose he was about 30. I thought he was antique. And Alec was a Methodist lay preacher, but a godly man. And somehow when you met Alec McCauley was different. There was a winsomeness, there was a loveliness, there was the beauty of Christ on his life. I say this lovingly, there's too many ugly Christians. Rub up against them, it's like rubbing up against a barbed wire fence. Don't have the graciousness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. So quick to retaliate, so sharp with their acid words of criticism. Remember, preacher being in a restaurant, he was waiting to be served, and eventually the waitress came up, and she was very rude. And this was in America, and you know, normally that's not the case in America. They earn their wages by tips. If you did that here, you'd starve to death, but that's by the way. They earn their wages by tips. And this lady, she was so abrupt, she was so ignorant, and she was unmannerly. And at the end of the meal, this preacher took out something like $20. And that was a big tip. And he said, "There you are, dear, that's for yourself." And the woman looked at him and she said, But sir, you must be mistaken." "Oh," he said, "no mistake, that's for you, dear." She says, "I'm sorry," she says, "but I've been very rude in my attitude towards you." He says, "I know, but I would like you to have the tip anyway." And then she broke down and she started to weep. She began to tell something of the burden and the reason why she'd been so unpleasant. And you know, before it was all over, the preacher had the joy of pointing her to Christ. Why? Because he didn't retaliate. He reacted in the right way. And sometimes as we as Christians need to learn just to take a punch or a blow and not to retaliate. And not look at the wound, but rather look to the one who was wounded and have that Calvary love in our hearts towards others. Oh, the impression upon the pillow it had, the impress of the Savior's presence. But notice lastly here the instruction of the pillow. The illustration of the pillow. You know, there's a wonderful, beautiful illustration here. If you looked at that pillow, it's not very pleasant to look at. We have lovely pillows and duvets and all the rest of it. And this was only a bit of a bag, straw thrown into it. Fishermen would lie on it. There it was in the hinder part of the ship. Just an old bit of sack, bit of straw in it. There it was, made into a rough pillow. And yet the Lord was willing to use that pillow. He was asleep on the pillow. He used it. He put his head upon it. He had a purpose for it. And you know, for us who are saved, it gives us the illustration of the fact that the Lord takes ordinary things and he uses ordinary things for his honour and for his glory. I think of D.L. Moody, and Moody had a lovely garden in his home. Actually, just last year, before the end of the year, visited Moody's home. At that time, there was a beautiful garden, and Moody liked to walk in the garden with friends in the sunshine and relax. We were walking down the path of the garden, and this friend turned and he said, "Mr. Moody, it's wonderful, the marvelous way, the mighty way that God has used you in his service for the souls that you have won for the Lord." And D.L. Moody, without saying a word, he just knelt down and picked up a handful of soil or dirt. He let it trickle through his fingers. He turned to the friend and he said, "That's what D.L. Moody is, apart from the grace of God." And that's right. Nothing special about Moody. When you read his sermons, he wasn't a Spurgeon or a Talmage. He wasn't a Calvin. He wasn't a theologian. Didn't have brilliant oratory. But I tell you this, he had the Lord and the Spirit of God upon him. And he was a mighty instrument in the hands of Almighty God. The Lord can take up the nobodies. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see God's toolbox. And he takes up the weak things of the world, the despised things, the things which are not. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Maybe you're saying to yourself, "Well, what can I do?" Hudson Taylor said this. He said, "God was looking for someone weak enough, and he found me." Are you weak enough for God to use? For his strength is made perfect in weakness. We read of the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, out of weakness were made strong. God can take the ordinary thing, the object that's lightly esteemed in the eyes of men, can use it for his glory, and he can give it an honored place in his word. He was asleep on a pillow. May the Lord bless those thoughts to our hearts this evening.